And hold up your hand, and we'll make sure you get one. Looks like everybody got them. We're talking about striving together now. We are in this series, and we're continuing our series tonight. And as you see from your paper, our subject tonight is striving in prayer. And striving in prayer. We're going to be in Romans chapter 15. Romans, the 15th chapter. You say, what's Romans 15 got to do with prayer? Well, stick around, you'll find out. We're in Romans 15, verse 23. Now I have to hurry. My fan says I have 1 hour. Romans 15, verse 23. But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Notice, poor saints at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Father, bless as we, again, look at this passage and look at this idea and examine this idea and talk about this idea of striving in prayer. Oh, God, we need to be a prayerful people. And we need to join together, brothers and sisters, a church family, in corporate prayer, uniting our hearts in prayer, carrying the same burdens to you in prayer. Help us tonight to realize the importance of being a part in prayer. Lord, there are many needs of our ministry here, and we need to be a people who will hold them up before you, faithful. Faithfully, day by day, petitioning the throne of grace that these needs would be met. You've told us in your word, you have not because you ask not. And many other truths about prayer we're going to see tonight. We just pray, help us to get under that burden. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're studying how we can strive together as members of a church. We're striving together so we can fulfill the will of God for our church and advance God's work here in this world. We are working through our way through this study, and we're discovering many biblical functions that believers are struggling to carry out with one another. We're supposed to be united in this thing. That's why the series is called Striving Together. And today, tonight here, as we've read this passage, we learn from Paul's letter here to the Romans some things God has to say about striving together in prayer. We're striving together with God. You see, when we pray, I don't know, maybe sometimes we lose sight of this. When we pray, we are personally coming into the throne room of grace. That's what Hebrews talks about. Come boldly before the throne of grace. We're coming. Now, I know God's always with us and around us, but we're coming, so to speak, face to face with God, presenting our petitions to Him. Hebrews 14:6. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's prayer. We're striving together with those we're praying with. See, when we join this thing of corporate prayer, that means we're on a team and we're striving for the same goals. And one of the ways we do it is through the avenue of prayer. There's power in corporate prayer. Have you ever read Acts chapter 4 about the early church and how they gathered for prayer? And the Bible says they were of one heart and one soul. And great boldness followed, and great power came on the church. Acts 4, verses 31 through 33. And when they had prayed, that's how it starts. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any to them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Great things happened. Why? They prayed. That's how important prayer is. We're striving together with those who we're praying with, and we're striving together with those who we're praying for. Do you pray for people? Listen, that's called intercessory prayer. See, we all know we take our needs and our petitions and our desires and our all that before God. But listen, that shouldn't be the only praying we do. Intercessory prayer for other people. That's why we give you a prayer list. So that you can more intelligently pray for people. I hope you do. And let me say this. If you've ever had need to be on the prayer list, you were sure hoping there was people praying for you. Yeah. See, we're not just praying with other people. We're praying for other people. And we're taking their requests to God. And we're going to Him on their behalf. And by the way, they're going to benefit from the answer. James says, 5:15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he had committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. The prayer of faith. If we learn to strive in prayer, it's sure to unlock specific blessings. Better usefulness, more fruit, greater power, those kind of things that will never be produced in our ministry without fervent prayer. Did you get that? I've said many times, little prayer, little power, much prayer, much power. Well, let's look at what this has to do with Romans there. Number one, the strategic travels of Paul revealed in the first five or six verses there, 23 through 28. We think about Paul, and I don't know how much of your Bible you read and how much of it you understand. In the book of Acts, it's actually divided in two. The first 12 chapters of Acts centers on Peter's ministry. Other things happen, but Peter is pretty much at the head, at the center of what's going on. We get to chapter 13, and all of a sudden, Peter is in Jerusalem, and he's not left behind, but he's kind of put over here. Now we center on Paul. And Paul is going to be the focus of ministry 13 through 28 in the book of Acts. Now, as we read the book of Acts, we start at chapter 13, we find that Paul made three missionary journeys. And they're recorded for us in the book of Acts. I said all that because I want you to understand this. It's hard to imagine the travels Paul did in the day and age he did them. He didn't jump on a bus. He didn't jump in a car. He didn't get on an airplane. He was fortunate if he could ride a horse. Most everything he did was either walking or boat. That was the means of travel. And he traveled from Jerusalem all the way over to Greece, down to Athens, all the way up and back three different times. He went over there in those areas. The miles and miles and miles he put on. Now that amount of travel in his day was almost unheard of. You know, our travel today we don't think anything of traveling. You know, I talk, Brother Schindler's going to be here next year. Here's just in Africa. Brother Jeffco goes to India. Brother Thurman goes to Philippines and India. People just travel. But in Paul's day, travel wasn't like that. Most people would grow up and never leave the area where they grew up. Wow. But you know, as we read about Paul's travels, one thing we notice about his travels, he had a balance in his life with his travel between his strategic plans and the Lord's divine plans. Sometimes God's what we call, might call, unpredictable guidance. For instance, the one time Paul wanted to go into Asia, remember that? And the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him. And so Paul didn't go. Now, as we read here in Romans, we find that Paul had some plans. Just like we make plans. And I don't think God's offended when we make plans. Say amen. I don't think God wants us to get up every day and say, well, I don't have any plans. I'm just going to, you know, take a step here and let God direct me. No, no. God wants us to learn to plan, but we plan in His will. Now, Paul had some plans. He reveals them here. Number one, he wanted to come and edify the saints in Rome. He says that in these verses, how he longed to come to Rome and be a part of what was going on in Rome among the converts. We read other places where he's made that known. He wants to come, be a part of it. He wants to see people saved in Rome. And these people, we learn from his writings that he prayed for these people in Rome on a regular basis. They had a real special place in his heart. And he had actually tried to go to Rome several times. But God closed the door. And Paul was willing to let God do that. In Romans 1, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read something Paul wrote in Romans 1, verses 9 through 13. He said this, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." He's talking to the Romans, the converts in Rome. He says, "Making requests, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you." He said, "I pray for you, and I'm praying that I can come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." Oh, Paul had such a desire to go to Rome. But he wasn't going to go till God let him. But there's something else very interesting. He wanted to edify these converts in Rome. He wanted to be a part of what was going on. By the way, when you're a Christian and you hear about things going on for the Lord, you kind of want to be a part of it. You know, if you hear about a great meeting going on and revival is breaking out, and people, you want to be a part of it. That's how Paul felt. But then, this is interesting. He wanted to evangelize, look at this, the citizens of Spain. Do you know we have no record of Paul ever getting to Spain? But he had the desire to go there because people there needed Christ. And he reveals here how he longs to go to Spain. And he's writing to Romans and he said, hey, I'm resting assured that God's going to bring me right through Rome and I'm going to spend some time with you and you'll be encouraged with me, I'll be encouraged by you, and you're going to help me get to Spain. That's his desire. To evangelize Spain. People there had not heard the message of salvation and he wanted to take it. Listen, that was the driving force of Paul's life. To get the gospel where people hadn't heard. He said in Romans 15, verse 20, look there. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. He said, I long to go to places where Christ hasn't been preached, so I can preach him. So here he is, he's telling them, I plan to stop over in Rome on my way, and you're going to help me. And you know what I get out of all that? If we would just have that kind of a heart. Think about this. Just think in your own heart. Does it trouble you that there's people who aren't saved and they face an eternity in hell? Does that ever just bother you? As you look at crowds of people, you go to the mall and places, you go to the Walmart, you see people, and you think, they're probably going to die and go to hell. Does it burden you? Trouble you that that's where they're going and burden you that, hey, maybe these people never heard a good presentation of the gospel. Maybe they've never read a gospel tract. You say, oh, preacher, this is America. Everybody's right. Listen, I grew up in America. I was 18 years old before anybody ever told me I needed to be saved. Used to see the sign, Jesus saves. Used to wonder, what's that mean? What's he save? And I wasn't being facetious. And I understand. Nobody told me. Well, I wonder what it would have been like if I would have had a bus worker come through my town. Or if there would have been a Sunday school where I could have went and heard about Jesus. I don't know of any in my town. Or maybe if somebody would have just cared enough to tell me. How about the challenges? Does the fact that it troubles you and burdens you challenge you enough to say, I'm going to do whatever I can do to reach people for Christ? Personally, in my gospel witness and handing out tracts and soul winning and doing what I can do, and in missions. It ought to. He wanted to edify the converts in Rome, evangelize the citizens of Spain, and watch this. He wanted to encourage the Christians in Jerusalem. Did you notice he talks about the poor in Jerusalem? Did you see that? Verse 26, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints. Which are, hey, he's talking about literally, financially broke. Poor. Now, understand this. We read in Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, a few weeks later, 5,000 saved. The church exploded. It was birthed and exploded like that. Acts chapter 4, we read about the moving of the Holy Spirit among them. And they were bringing what they owned and laying it at the disciples' feet to use for those who had needs in the church. You got all that? So now watch, the Christians have sacrificed what they had. They gave their nest egg. They emptied their portfolio. They cashed in their gold. And they brought it down to the church house because there was people who had a need. Now, as the time progresses, this thing about Christianity becomes very unpopular. And now these Christians are being ostracized. They're not being able to find work. And they're having a very tough time in Jerusalem because they've given it all. And now they're poor. And so that's what we read about in 2 Corinthians. And Paul talks about those in Macedonia, that's Philippi, had taken up offerings. Corinth had taken up offerings. And Paul now is going to take that money and bring it down to Jerusalem and give it to the people of the church of Jerusalem to help the people because they're poor. Verses 25 through 28. In 27 says, "I please them verily, and their debtors they are." Boy, that's interesting. Kind of underline that word, debtors. He's not talking about financially there. What he's saying is this. The people in Macedonia and Achaia, these are Gentiles now, have taken up these offerings to send to the Jews, the saved Jews of Jerusalem. Why would Gentiles care so much about saved Jews in Jerusalem? Number one, they're part of the family. Hey, we're all part of the family. Number two, Paul's bringing out here that it was through the Jews that God brought about the salvation in Jesus Christ and the open opportunity for the Gentiles to be saved. And Paul says now, these Gentiles realize they have a debt. Why do they have a debt? Because it's these Jews who were responsible for them getting the gospel. And so they take up an offering. It's time to repay their unselfishness. Paul considered himself a debter. He said in Romans 1:14, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise." And see, in Paul's mind, all these churches that he started all owed somewhat of a debt to the Christians in Jerusalem because that's where it started and that's where it spread. All right, number two, big point number two, the striving together in prayer. Down in verse 29, he says, "I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." He says, "Now I beseech you." Paul uses that word beseech a lot. And that is a strong pleading. "I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Paul's begging for their prayers. How many times have missionaries come through here and the one thing they say, "Look, we're not after your money, we're after your prayers." Now, they need support, they want support, but more than support, they realize the importance of having God's people praying for them. They covet the prayers of God's people. Now, Paul let the Romans know how they could support him in the work that he's going to do. Now, here's three principles for prayer that Paul shared. Number one, a confidence in answered prayer. Paul said, "I want you to pray for me because I'm confident God answers prayers." Is there anybody in here who believes God answers prayers? If you don't, why do we pray? See, I came up in another religion, so to speak, and their prayers they read from a card. And they weren't really requests to God for my needs today and people and that kind. They were just nice flowery things to say to God. That's not prayer. Prayer is petitioning the throne of grace. Prayer is talking to God. And prayer has to be in faith. Look at verse 32. He says that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God. May with you be refreshed. Do you notice any doubt in his saying there? Paul's assured that if they'll pray, he's praying, God's going to answer the prayer and he's going to get to Rome. He's confident the prayers are going to be answered. And friend, we need to have that kind of confidence. There's a story about a Scottish man. His name was Dr. Guthrie. He was a preacher. His little girl was in the church that day, and in the morning service, they had been in a drought there in Scotland, and in the morning service, he prayed for rain. He asked God, "God, we need the rain. Please send us some rain." That evening, when it was time to go to church, he started out the door, and his daughter said, "Papa, you forgot the umbrella." He said, "What do we need an umbrella for?" She said, "Well, you just prayed for rain. Don't you expect God's going to do it?" Boy, out of the mouth of babes. Well, of course, he got under conviction. You know how it is. Parents, you know. When those little minds remind you. He said, yeah, bring the umbrella. It was good they took it because when church was over, there was a big storm. God answered the prayer. 1 John 5:14-15. And this is the confidence. Confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Confidence in prayer. I've been praying for $10,000. Preacher, you believe God's going to do that? Yeah, I believe it. Because we have a need. Yeah, I believe He can do that. And by the way, I've been finding some of His promises and reminding Him. He don't mind that. He loves when you remind Him of His Word because it means you've been reading His Word. And I remind Him, "Father, You said You were going to supply our need according to Your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You said so." We have a need. Confidence. Paul had a confidence that prayer would be answered. Andrew Murray, great Bible man of yesteryear, said this. You listening? "One of the terrible marks of the diseased state of Christian life these days is that there are so many who are content without the distinct experience of answer to prayer. They pray daily, they ask many things, and they trust that some of them will be heard, but they know little of direct, definite answer to prayer as a rule of daily life." Okay, let me break that down a little bit for you. How long has it been since you had a prayer answered? How long has it been since you prayed in the morning and before you put your head in the pillow at night, God did something? Hey, you talk about a high. The world talks about their highs. You go to God in prayer in the morning for something. Before you put your head in the pillow at night, He answered that prayer. You'd be walking about this high. Yeah, God heard me. Little old me. He had confidence in answered prayer. He had concern for fervency in prayer. He didn't just say, "Pray for me." Here's what he said. "Strive in prayer for me." When Jesus preached and spoke, He talked about being importuned in our prayers. Remember that? Luke 8, chapter 18, verse 1. He spake these things that men ought always to prayer, not to faint. And then He told about the importune woman. Prayer is not just a cliche. It's not just some kind of mundane religious thing. It's not just something nice. Somebody said, "Prayer is not something nice that elderly ladies do and that little children perform at bedtime." No, for a truly born-again person, prayer is serious and eternal work. It's the work of carrying urgent needs of mankind to the omnipotent God of the universe. It's the most important yet untapped weapon in the Christian's arsenal. Somebody said this, prayer is the nerve that moves the arm of omnipotence. Striving together, what's that mean? Somebody said it suggests the idea of an athlete giving his best to the contest. Wearsby said, our praying must not be a casual experience. It has no heart or earnestness. We should put as much fervor into our prayers as a wrestler does into his wrestling. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And then Paul had a concept of teamwork in prayer. He said, strive with me. Not just for me, strive with me. Let's join together in our prayers. Let's pray in unity. Let's pray for the same things. Let's hold these petitions up to God. By the way, are you praying for our church here? We need it earnestly. We've got financial issues. We've got attendance issues. We've got worker issues. We've got all kinds of issues that we need God to help us with. We need you to strive together with us and carry those to the throne of grace. There's a special power in unified prayers. Matthew chapter 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Teamwork. A specific threefold plea. The last three verses. He says that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Paul requested prayer, and he said, hey, here's three things I want you to pray for. Number one, he says, I need protection. I need protection from the enemy. He knew that there were people in Jerusalem. By the way, everywhere Paul went, there were people who opposed him. Somebody has said every time Paul went to, the first place he went was the jail. Because he knew he'd end up there sooner or later. He was stoned to death. And we've read many times how all the things he went through in 2 Corinthians 11. I'm not going to take time to read that again. But in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27, he lists all the hardships. He said, I need protection. I need protection from the enemy. Who's the enemy? It's not just people. Did you get that? The arch enemy. More than people. He uses people. He uses many, many, many wiles. Paul says, I need prayer. Later in his life, Paul spoke to Timothy about God's faithfulness. No doubt, in response to prayer, how God had protected him in the ministry all those years. 2 Timothy 4:16 through 18, Paul says this. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it might not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and that by me the preaching might be fully known and all Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. A lot of controversy about that statement. Was Paul really put in a place where lions could have devoured him? Some people think so. I can't help but think that maybe he's talking about the lion Peter talked about. The one that walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. But he said this, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever and amen. Protection. Pray to God for me. I need protection from the enemy. Every one of us in this room needs others to pray for us. Listen, your attacks may come from a different angle, but they're coming from the same source. Then he says, pray for God's productivity in the ministry. Pray for me that God will use me. My service in Jerusalem, he says, which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Paul had a passion to win people and to help people. He had a plan here to meet their needs. He was carrying the money to them. But he knew that without God's power and God's blessing, this great endeavor would not be at all what it should be. See, we need to understand this. We need God to give us productivity. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. We're going soul winning tomorrow night. We need you to pray that God will use us. By the way, we need you to go. We're going to have service this Sunday. We need you to pray that God will anoint the preaching and declaring of His Word, that it will touch hearts. People will be saved. Christians will get right. Things will happen. Listen, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you. But if you look around and say, boy, nothing's happening in our church, I'm going to challenge you. How much are you praying for it? Maybe it's your fault. Don't lay it on me. Well, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. Are you praying for God's power? Are you praying for God to do a work in and among us? Are you praying for God to use us and give us productivity in the ministry? Listen, we're not a liturgical church. We don't just have church to have church. We have church to see things happen. When you come on Sunday, you ought to come, we always say, with an expectancy that God's going to do something today. Maybe He'll do something in my heart. Maybe He'll save some people. Maybe He'll convict some people. Maybe some people will surrender the ministry. Whatever. Listen, if you want a dead church where nothing happens, you're in the wrong place. Because that's not the kind of church we want. Paul says, hey, pray for productivity. Pray that God will use us. Pray we'll have the power of God. Colossians 4:3. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. In Thessalonica, he wrote to them, he said, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Without Him, we can do nothing. With Him, we can do everything. Somebody wrote this. Why is our walk with God sometimes a crawl with God? Why the lack of passion for our Savior who gave His all for us? Why the lack of victory over sin in the average Christian life? Why the lack of power to shake this world for Christ? The words of Billy Sunday ring true. He that is a stranger to prayer is a stranger to power. Paul asked for providential guidance. Verse 32. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may be with you refreshed. Hey! Paul wanted to come to Rome, didn't he? Does anybody in here doubt that Paul wanted to come to Rome? But he says this, I only want to come in the will of God. Pray that God will work it out that I can come to Rome. See, he had his desires like every one of us have our desires. But Paul qualified him. I only want it if it's what God wants. Listen, I'm not trying to be a spiritual giant, but there have been many times I've prayed about some things and I've said, now, Lord, I only want it if you want it for me. If you don't want it for me, I don't want it. Because he knows what's best for me. You know, James reminded us how we need to be careful about making our self-confident plans without consulting God. We ought to plan, that's good. I'm not against plans and intentions and thinking ahead and all that in the future. That's consistent with the nature of God. Here's a statement. We must never forget that God's providence always trumps our strategies. And here's the end of the statement. I love this. Divine detours are often part of his plan. And in his wisdom and goodness, he knows what's best. Have you ever had a divine detour? How many of you understand what I'm talking about? You say, yeah, I have. What are you talking about, preacher? I was headed in one direction and I thought this is the way I need to be going. And all of a sudden, God gave me a divine detour. God said, no, we're going here. We're going to do this. And God had his way. And God blessed it. But here's what happens. So many times we're so set in, I'm going to do this, and I'm going here, and God's trying to detour us, and we're saying, no, I got plans. Don't interrupt me. Huh? We chuckle, but that's how some Christians are living. Not important what you want, Lord. I got plans. I got it laid out. Here's what I'm going to do, when I'm going to do, how I'm going to do. Well, preacher, there's nothing sinful about what I'm going to do. Listen, if it's not the will of God, it's sinful. He that knoweth to do good, doeth it not, to him it is sin. James says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. That's somebody's plan. And James reminds us, he says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, here's James' advice. Hey, here's the way you ought to look at it. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. How many of us have had plans, and all of a sudden something happened that just totally upset our plans? I remember when I got sick, we had plans to go to Lancaster, out to their conference. I'd been wanting to go, I don't know how many years, to this conference. It was in late July every year, and I said, we're going. So early in the year, we booked a hotel out there, a motel out there, and had a car lined up, and we were looking at airline tickets, and I had the pulpit covered. We were going. One day I ended up in a hospital for 2 months. All my plans. And see, that's how things happen with us. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but God does. So when we're planning things, we need to seek his will. I say, now, Lord, if this is your will, make it to be. Open doors. But Lord, if it's not your will, I don't want to do it. I don't want to go there. And Paul's desire was to be where the Lord wanted him and to do what the Lord wanted him. God, give me providential guidance. You know, one of my consistent prayers is, the psalmist said this, Lord, lead me in a plain path. And I'm honest with him. I tell him, I'm dumb as a rock, and if you leave it to me, I'm going to mess it up. Guide me. Do you think he's going to deny a request like that? a loving father, has a child who's begging, God, give me guidance, you think he's going to turn you down? No, but you need to be willing to listen. How many times have we tried to give our children guidance and they didn't want to listen? And we had to watch them go through the difficulty. Let them suffer the consequences. How's your prayer walk tonight? What's your prayer life like? See, prayer life is it's a dilemma, it's a blessing, there's so many things. But one thing about prayer life is this, it takes character. Because nobody really knows about your prayer life but you and the Lord. You can tell people you pray, but people don't really know if you do. But God does. How's your prayer life? He knows. Don't try to snow me. Don't try to snow your mate or people in the church. It's between you and him. He's asking you, how's your prayer life? Could you honestly say tonight, well, preacher, I think I am striving together with my brothers and sisters in our family here. Looking for God's hand of provision and God's hand of blessing on our ministry here. Yeah, I believe I am. You ever pray for your pastor? I covet your prayers. I really do. I need them. Sometimes I'll have people tell me, you know, I'm praying for you. And sometimes when I visit people I hadn't been around for, I'm praying for you. Usually my first response is this, thank you, I need it. Because it's true. Thank you, I need it. I am flattered that people would pray for me, and I understand how much I need people to pray for me. Listen, maybe your prayer life isn't what it needs to be tonight. That's between you and the Lord. But I would encourage you, and anybody who has or has had a vibrant prayer life will tell you, you're really missing the blessing if you don't have one. Yeah? Being able to get with the Lord, being able to unload your burdens, being able to see Him hearing and answering your prayers. Seeing Him respond and bless our ministry. And you can say, well, it wouldn't just be because I prayed. No, it would be because we prayed. Somebody said this, and it's so true. A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Are you that weak link? I don't know. God knows. And if you're weak in that area tonight, in just a minute, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. I'm going to ask you to do business with God about it. You don't have to tell me. You don't have to tell anybody here. Just get right with Him. Because you are missing the blessing. And our church needs your prayers. We need your prayers. We need to strive together as a body, as a unit, as a team, as a family in prayer. Now bow your heads. Right now, right where you're seated, I want you to do business with the Lord. And you can either say, Lord, thank you for the prayer life I have. I talk to you daily. I share my burdens. Lord, thank you that you hear me. I want more power in my prayer. Help me. Maybe you'd say, Lord, I'm guilty. I have not been the prayer person I need to be. I have not prayed for our ministry. I haven't prayed for my pastor. I haven't prayed for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I haven't prayed for you to do work in our midst. I have not joined together in this matter of prayer. Tonight I'm asking you, forgive me. I've been wrong. And help me to change it. I'm serious, Lord. I need to change it. Help me. It's a battle. Help me. Help me to be what I need to be in this matter of prayer. Corporate prayer. Striving together prayer. And I'm asking this in Jesus' name.